I think the last early class we took a good look at the tender loving kindness and mercies of God through the ages. I had the best time going back when Noah landed and took of the seven clean beasts. He took the one left over, left three couples and took the one left over and sacrificed him. I don't know how long it took to sacrifice one of the clean. Must have took quite a while. Nevertheless, God gathered the whole family of the earth together and gave them the instructions how to walk before him. And looking at his tender loving kindness and his mercies, since he's visited me, February, I think it's never been more real to me that if you had asked me, 15, 20 years ago, what do you want from God? I'd have been real quick to answer, just more power. More power. Maybe a couple of cars and a truck or something. Maybe a truck and a couple of cars. So what would you want? I'd probably said that. But since he rolled an onion peel thickness of a layer off of himself and I got to see his heart, maybe tasted of a little bit of compassion, probably as much as I could bear, my present state. If you'd ask me, what do I want? When I was talking about his power, I said, I want all you have and more. I would like to have it yesterday. But now if you was to ask me, I wouldn't want more of whatever made me feel the way that I felt in my spirit. Of course, it made it to my soul. It made my walk with him in the spirit 100 times more enjoyable. It put a whole new cast or light on testings and trials. Different things that happen. You say, what do you want? Well, I've seen a lot of men that was used in a real good level of miracles just break down and were destroyed somewhere along the way. Or finish their course with much tribulation and fear and worry. But if you'd ask me now, I want more of what that was. Just enough of it, just a little visitation of it. It took me a month or two to understand it was the heart of my Father that was being revealed to me, his heart. And of course, he is love, so that manifested in compassion and that manifested in the freedom of torment and fear more and more. So if you'd say, what do you want? I would want more of that. When Jesus was talking, he said, henceforth I'll call you no more servants. He says, I call you friends. And I don't think you can go to a slave status. See, in the New Testament, who graduate you from servant. He said, the great ones among you, your ministers, they'll be your servants. But he that's chief, he that comes in first, both here and in the kingdom to come, they graduate one more step. They become your slaves. Well, I don't think you can reach the slave status until you become his friend. You become his friend. Boy, he said the servant doesn't know what his master does. The slave really doesn't know what his master does. But a friend does. And he said, henceforth I call you friends, because all that my Father has showed me, he says, I've showed it unto you. Well, I don't think that you can go to that slave status as it broke it down in the New Testament without going to a friend status, to his friend. Now, when Gary broke that about them taking an awl or a pick and nailing their ear to the doorposts of the master's house, you know, that shadow, that type under the law, what that meant. And it was a very, very interesting set of scriptures about the Hebrew who had to sell himself to a master. And this master owned him and had him under law. He was a slave, under ownership as a slave, law. Well, then came the Jubilee, which was Jesus, and set the slave to God through the law free. Well, after he got set free then, got liberated by the Jubilee, got born again, he went and he turned back around and he came back and says, "Boy, by my own free will now, I want to become your slave for the rest of my life." So he took it, nailed his ear to the doorposts of his house, and he was his slave forever. See, and that's what slave is. You're free, all right. You're free. And you love your Lord. You know what he's doing. You elect by your own decision to nail your ear to God's doorposts, that you'll serve him and him alone. And it's from him that you will take your instruction, see. Him. Him you'll follow. Him you'll serve. Him. Well, I don't think you can go to slave status. But you go to friend status, that you know he knows what his Lord does. Well, that's the main thing I found out about this last place my father's brought me. He started answering some of those age-old questions I had forever. You know, in this unveiling of himself, he got talking to me like you would a friend. Such as, "Because I am God," he said. "Because I am God, I get the blame for many, many things in this world that I cannot do because I'm God." And he started fellowshipping with me and talking to me on a level that in my memory he never has. Not on that level. He'd just lay a revelation out and not talk to me on that level. If you'd say, "What do you want more of?" I would want more of that kind of fellowship, that kind. Well, he started answering some of those age-old questions again. And one of them was, as I've mentioned probably 10 times, especially in the early services, about why people like Mother Teresa and different ones who's dedicated their whole life, why couldn't you go visit them? Why couldn't you give them more than what they had? Isn't selling yourself out totally a 1,000,000% like she did warrant some kind of visit from you? And that's when he said to me, "What makes you think I did it?" But see, he can only visit her the same way he can visit you. This is why Paul said, "I don't want to become as he that beateth the air." You can have all the energy in the whole world for God and be sold out as the days long and sold out to the wrong thing. You become him that beateth the air. How would God visit you? You know, he'd visit you the same way he visits anybody else. He'd send people to preach to you, to talk to you, to work signs and wonders in front of you. He would send laborers across your path. He'd do everything that he could, but to put on some kind of great private show for you because you're special or something, he can't do that. We're all out of the same gate. And you're born again. He is no respecter of persons. You have the same access to God as the Apostle Paul. Not the same call, but the same access. He is no respecter of persons. He cannot play favorites. So even though she sold out, in much of her ministry she was beating the air. She was beating the air. I have to admire anybody that would do the good work she did out of how much God she had. But in much of her life, she was beating the air. You know, and I don't talk like this generally in other services, but then again, you don't come through the early class to set in other services. If you didn't want me to talk like that, you wouldn't be here. I'm running nobody down. All I'm doing is teaching what he's given me and unveiling deception on every level. We're going to make it. We have to know our enemy. Doesn't mean a fellowship with him. I know him pretty good now. It's harder to survive him in the early days. Now he's a source of amusement. Said count it joy, didn't he? If you only count it joy when you're not in a trial, then you don't have much joy. Wouldn't you think you better start counting it joy so you can have some? To become he that beateth the air is have all the zeal and energy and love for your concept of what God is, to sell out to an idea and just beat the air and beat the air and beat the air. Well, how will God come and visit you? What do you want him to fly over on a big cross and rockets shooting out of it like the 4th of July and then your name and firecrackers across the sky, said? You're in deception. Or will somebody like T.L. Osborne go to India, preach the gospel, and hundreds of thousands healed right in front of you while you go on counting beads?
Hallelujah.
How do you think he'll come? Same.
Well, that's not true. Look the way he came to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus.
Yes. Paul heard the gospel. Now here's somebody that loved God with all the devil in him. You know, I understand from tradition and history at that time, the Pharisee, especially if he was studying for ministry, he would memorize the Word of God up to from the age of 3 years old, up to 6 or 7 hours a day, memorization. Starting at the age of 3. It's controversial whether Paul married or not. Probably didn't, but he may have. He served on the Sanhedrin. To do that, they believed that you had to be married. But whether he was or not, one thing for sure, he sure loved God and served the ideal of God through the law that he believed was correct in that day and defended it, even to putting Christians to death, whole families. Well, he was consenting to the death of Stephen, even holding the coats of the young men who stoned him, or the men who stoned him. And of course, the last prayer that Stephen prayed was, you know, I received my spirit, but it was, don't hold this to their charge. So Stephen, being a young man himself, made intercession for Paul and gave his whole life in the intercession. And because he did, that gave heaven what it needed to visit Paul. When I asked God, what did Stephen get out of it? He said he got Paul's reward. And he gave his whole life in intercession. His whole life. And Paul happened to get in the wrong meeting. He made intercession for him. And that gave God what he needed to drop down on Paul and have a talk with him. Paul, Saul, said, you having trouble kicking against this cactus? He says, who is it? He says, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. And it was over. It was over. And Paul said, and God wasted not himself upon me. At the end of his life, he said, for I have labored more abundantly than they all. In favor of your lost loved ones, You touch heaven with your authority. You know, when calling in the lost, when you hold their name up before God, the names of all the lost in this city, maybe we ought to get a phone book and just put our hand on it. Put a phone book in that box. And then they can say, you know, all they want, calling those things that be not, calling the people in Tulsa, say, well, can you call your lost loved ones? Say, well, yes, but you can't call a city. What is a city? Would it be a city if there wasn't people in it? Okay, we'll make it official. We'll get a phone book. Now we have their names. Is it legal now? You touch God with your authority. Touch Him. I'll tell you what will happen. First of all, you know, He'll start sending laborers. He'll send angels who they can't detect, but they're atmosphere angels. They'll immediately, before you finish your prayer, even find that rascal that you're praying for, old prodigal. Or, oh, unever known anything, wherever they're at. These angels will go and start creating an atmosphere conducive for salvation. Then, laborers, only because the laborers can't beat the angels, they're faster. Continual stream of laborers will come across their path. Usually people they can identify with. If your son's a motorcycle rider with chains hanging off of him, then he might get somebody from Copeland's to go after him. On a hog. Not talking about the farm either. If your son's a doctor, you think God can't find a saved, turned on doctor to move into the office next to your doctor friend? Huh? So pretty soon they're hearing about these miracles taking place in the hospital. So your doctor, son, his memory can be, he can remember when. Well, then if that doesn't work over a certain amount of years, then pretty soon the angel will start appearing to it. That'll scare a few weeks out of you. I know a man that just tormented his wife to live in daylights. And she's a minister. She's traveling and preaching, and he made her life hell. And one day, he just woke up and opened his eyes, and this big angel was standing at the foot of his bed just looking at him like that. And he said, in the one look, every excuse he ever had for doing what he was doing was gone. Just one look. He didn't even say anything. Just, you know. Well, if angel visitations doesn't work, you don't give up. The head of the church doesn't give up. Can you believe, like Saul, that the head of the church will pay your prodigal or just plain lost loved one, lost relative? You won't give up. The head of the church will pay them a visit. If he did it for one, think about it. Well, how many would rather not be calling the lost in every night, every week? How many would rather not be doing that? How many would rather have the church not take an official position of that? I didn't think so. How many thinks that maybe we pray too much? Okay. Well, then, how many can take an official position to say that maybe we don't have enough programs yet, but when we do, they will be spirit-born programs? Amen? How many will say that if we continue like we're going, that before the mission of the prayer center is done, she will have drastically affected Tulsa?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Well, I can sure believe that. That's a lot easier to believe now than it was 3 years ago. Amen? Well, why is it taking so long? Hey, how many cities get born again? There must be a whole lot in there that's hardly ever received or learned. But then if cities hardly ever get saved, then obviously people are not going where cities are saved in the Spirit. But if somebody in town knew how to get the city saved, then it probably would have already been saved. But since they haven't, that means that obviously we're going to have to go somewhere we've never been before. In order to go there, we have to find out how. And that's where we're at now. Hallelujah. Well, I want you to notice something closely here. Because God unveiling himself to me, I think I'm coming a friend. I think I'm getting to go to a friend status. I'm hearing a lot concerning his word, but in that last fast and seeking time, I heard a whole lot of things I'd never heard before. I wept like I'd never wept before, and got touched in my heart like I'd never been touched before. So once you get a little bit addicted, I tell you, I can't hardly stand it. It's changed my whole life. But Gary gets up and he smirks and he says, "We're enjoying watching our pastor change." I'm thinking, what comes through my mind, how bad was I? But I know it wasn't bad. It's good to gooder.
Amen.
You can't touch him. You can't touch him. Can't touch his heart and have him touch yours. That. He'll change you so much. Well, I've been bawling for 3 or 4 months now. This anointing will make a certain point. I can't hold it back. I almost quit trying. I just try to hold the line. But when he put, just about 2 years ago, the worship limb on, I think that it was necessary to bring me to this next step. You've heard me testify, and the reason I'm laying this foundation is because of where we're going here. I think to enter into the kind of fellowship I needed to enter into, at a certain point of praying in tongues, the mystery of worship dropped into my spirit, meaning on the born-again trail, it was necessary for that limb to be connected, for me to go on down the trail and to experience and to come to know God. See, praying in tongues is a revelation gift, as you know. It reveals the understandings and the mysteries, not only the mystery of His Word, but the understandings of the operations of the Spirit, the giftings, the power, the glory, all those things that men can't give you. But I'm convinced that where He's bringing us now, in particular myself, I don't know. I hope to God I'm just not running out ahead. I hope that you're going to take a bath in this one day. I don't know why he'd give me something in the area of love and visit me like that that he wouldn't visit you with. See, I wouldn't know why. But on this trail, he put that worship limb on. The mystery of worship dropped down in me from praying in tongues, and my foundation got to the place. We put the walls on, and finally he says, "Now, for you to go on into me, you're going to have to find out more about worship." And because I prayed myself to that place in tongues, and he slew me out into the power here, and said, "You don't know nothing about worship," and went on and on until he put enough in me where I was willing to lock myself up X amount of hours, day after day after day, to find out what I didn't know. Well, one amazing thing is I found out that God would come in waves, and then he'd retreat back over on the other side of the flesh I walked in. Then I'd worship and worship and worship, and it'd get just real dry. But I wouldn't stop because his instruction was to go in. He even told me how many hours a day to worship. And so just because I got dry as a cracker juice sandwich didn't mean I could stop. I just said, I love you, just as dry as... But I wouldn't stop. Now I understand that he retreated to the other side of the flesh and just let me worship and let me worship. Once in a while he'd come over and visit me a while, but that layer of flesh got thinner and thinner and thinner, until one day he just came and pretty much stayed. I just lift my hands up like that, and whew, here he was. Boy, am I enjoying that anointing of the believer. God, I'm enjoying it.
Is it the gifting that goes with your calling? Evangelist, this and that?
No. No, this one is an anointing that just comes and does stuff. In fact, I'm not quite sure, but Friday night when I lifted my hands and he came in, it seemed a mixture of presence and the gift of faith. Boy, it just stayed on me and stayed on me. So I went back to the office trying to pull myself together. Turned the prayer line over to Donner. After I recovered a little, I stepped back in the auditorium. There's people in all over the floor just laughing and... Gee, she'll have to give you the testimony when that anointing came. You'd have to hear it. And right now, Rochelle, come up here for a minute. I just want to make sure I get this as bad as it was. Friday night. I was in the office yet, you know, and just basking in his presence, enjoying myself immensely. And I was just sitting there, and that anointing was just inches away, you know, just seems like it's like that all the time. When I was in Cleveland and Brad, and he was having that attack with his heart, and he called me on the phone, and God healed him over the phone because the glory filled the car, and he liked to run off the road, and he sat there and got completely healed of his heart attack. And then he went home and slept 12 hours and caught up with what he'd been doing wrong, probably. Not sleeping enough, not resting enough, and all that stuff. Yes. Well, I didn't learn the full story until I got here, and then while we was talking, that testimony, Denise called, and they had just discovered his wife, a growth in her body that was the size of the thumb. And I said, "Put your finger on it." And the glory, Brad fell against the car, and I just couldn't even pray over the phone anymore. And Denise started crying and shouting and laughing on the other end because the growth disappeared under her thumb. I love that anointing of the believer. Well, I was sitting back there, and I don't know what I was doing. I think somebody was trying to talk to me. I was trying to be there, but she stepped through the door and just looked, and I said, "Come in," because she was sitting in the back there, and I said, "Come in." She come in, and one of her eyes was just almost closed because of the pain was so bad. She It's absolutely excruciating. Couldn't hardly stand it. It was so bad. But not only that, her temperature was so hot. She was red from the temperature. And you could just feel the heat coming off of her. Boy, I just love that when he does that. But just lift your hands. And there he was. There he was, just instantly. So I reached up to touch her and didn't get much of a chance, but there she went. She's on the floor, he's all over her, and I'll be, if she didn't turn the normal color in 5 seconds, every bit of the temperature left, she got up with no pain. And we're talking about a veteran of the prayer center for 5 years. So that's a veteran. Did I get it about right?
Exactly. I don't know if you want to suffer from a migraine, but...
Was it a migraine?
Yes.
You know, he's just liable to have healed you for good. Huh? See, but I discovered that anointing of the believer. John G. Lake, 1400 ministries he trained and launched in 5 to 7 years. Started 700 churches. He was probably a David Hogan of the bush in Africa. Thank you, Michelle. And so, I mean, and he says, when you have to touch God with your spirit, because faith is only a product of the spirit, not this thing. Faith is a product of your spirit. And he says, if you do not fellowship with God on a personal level and fellowship with Him around His Word and get to know Him, there's people that's memorized the whole Word of God, but you'd never know it because they haven't got an ounce of faith. But when you fellowship and get to know Him, because that's what His Word points you to, faith is a product of the Spirit. And he says, the reason many of your faith is weak, he said, because your spirit is drying up from lack of fellowship. Well, once you can touch him, that's where that anointing comes from. One of the favorite things John G. Lake did was have the doctors hook him up to the machine so they could measure response. He'd say, on these machines, just leave enough room to get my hand in there. He'd get his hand in there and the life of God would flow and they could watch the healing take place on the machine. More doctors were saved like that. Well, this is not the anointing that goes with an office. You know, I enjoyed God. Used to. I'd come in, we'd all worship and I'd pray and wait, and pretty soon the anointing would come that was with me when I taught and preached. Then suddenly it would change and the anointing would be with me that was in the signs and the wonders, and I'd go out in the crowd. But when the service was over, that would lift off of me and it would lift off the crowd. And I could tell when it left. And it usually would not be on me again until the next service I did somewhere. But the anointing of the believer is a communion with God out of your spirit. And these signs will follow them that believe. They'll lay hands on the sick will recover. Speak with new tongues or pray in those tongues, and you will cast out devils. We're not talking about an anointing that God has mercy and puts on your calling, because if He didn't, He wouldn't have anybody.
Amen.
We're talking about the anointing of the believer on the born-again trail. He wanted me to teach you about this limb so that through worship and praying in tongues, you can touch Him where He'll come and stay too.
Well, I have a job.
So did every other saint in history as a believer who touched Him.
Come on.
And I don't have time.
Neither did any saint in history who ever touched Him.
But...
No buts. We were having such a time Friday night with the waves of glory and worship, and the gift of faith pegged us. What a time. I mean, anybody that was here, there was no use trying any natural order. Everybody was too spontaneous. You didn't know whether you were going to sit or stand, so you were doing both. Up, down, up, down. And I wasn't, we weren't saying it either. You were doing it, up, down, up, down. Well, Sally came up and sang that song, "He's a lamp unto my feet." Boy, we brought prayer requests up, and they piled up in the box, and they piled up over there in the corner. And waves of faith was rolling over those requests. God told me, He said, "You don't just pray." He said, "You receive answers." Anyway, we don't just pray, we receive answers to the prayer. So He said to me, "Have all of them that wrote their prayer requests down while that was here, that when He answers it in the next 3 months, write the answer down and bring it up and lay it on that step up there again." Well, Sally was singing, "He's a lamp unto my feet. His word." I think she does it better than I do. Give me a little of that.
"God's word is a light unto my pathway. His word is a lamp unto my feet."
See? Well, I rest my case on the doing it better part. Anyway. Well, you know, Sally had been dead for two or three years ago, probably. Her body, everybody that checked her said her body's eating itself. It's consuming itself. And she's supposed to have been dead by now. They knew down inside that Sally had probably be gone. She would have been gone home. But they came down here and we took up the fight. We know how to fight. Well, you know, you don't know the pain she was in at times and the way her body was. And her jaw would lock up where she couldn't open it all the way. But never did she ever fail to sing a single song I asked her to get up and say. And she sang one for me that was so hard to hit the note, you had to really open your mouth. And she made it through it. And she was telling me how that it was fighting her. Anyway, she's standing up there and just finished that song. And boy, that was still on. That's just before Rochelle got healed. I just couldn't help it. I ran up and just grabbed her by the jaw, you know. It started popping as she was laying there on the floor. It was cracking and popping.
As soon as you touched it, you barely touched my face. And as soon as you touched it, that jaw right in here, it just cracked right into place. And then the rest of it, when I got up, just kept cracking when I was worshiping.
When you was worshiping, it kept cracking.
Yeah, the whole neck.
The whole neck. So you feel pretty good. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Oh, people. See? Then I just couldn't stand it anymore. So I just had to go back. I don't know if I'd have ended up in a weeping mess on the floor or what, but I'm reading the signs better when I should leave. And thank God for the ministries that's developing and, you know, like my sister who stepped in, or Gary steps in, or some of you others could step in. But I got the biggest kick out of it when I recovered a little and came to the door, and people were just laughing like crazy. And my brother, I understood, was trying to help Donner, but fell up against the wall and slid down the wall. Big help he is. Doesn't matter how big and strong you are when you slide down the wall. Amen. You really believe that's available for every child of God, don't you? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Jesus paid the price for sickness and disease and demon possession. And you're the believer. Oh, yes, I believe it. I believe you can cause all kinds of trouble wherever you go, from the devil and for sickness and for disease. And I believe the quicker you get yourself off your hands, the quicker that's going to happen.
Oh, how can I tell I'm getting myself off my hands when you get that steel in your backbone and that endurance to steal those hours at your own cost and start worshiping Him and seeking Him until He's able to do those things in you?
Hallelujah. Who can not check you? I can't stand it.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Stacy. Thank you. Yeah! It's all yours. It's yours. Your victory. You're an anointing. Somewhere ready to take place. Why in the world would God need to give that to you unless you're going to place yourself between people, God, and the need? Why give you the gift of healing when you never crossed the street to get someone healed? Woo! Hallelujah! Hallelujah, Jesus. That's what I say. Glory! Been prophesying again. Well, we heard some of that before. He that has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Are you a holiness church? Oh yeah, we believe in adorning the inner man with holiness. We don't care if your knees are showing. You adorn yourself in the inner man, any modesty will be received in due course. Let's look at this, and I'll introduce where we were supposed to have gone. It's forming in my spirit, and as you know, it will be said before it's over. Several times. We only have 5 or 6 more minutes. Matthew 16 and Twentieth verse. The 20th verse, he says, then charged he his followers, his disciples, that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto you. But he turned and said unto Peter, now, isn't this interesting? He's addressing Peter, but he's talking to Satan. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God. Now, here's a scary thought, but those that be of men... You know what a savory smell is, a savory taste, or savorist, the things that be of men is, yeah, you go through a whole day just preparing seasonings, Thanksgiving turkey. I mean, usually it takes a little longer than you thought, so you're a little past hungry, just heightens your senses. Or you just smell that turkey and the dressings. And my God, I remember I fasted Thanksgiving when I thought it was my sacrifice. It's sacrificing turkeys. Rosalie wanted some seasonings, and I was just, you know, sacrificing feast days because I thought that's what pleased him. So I was going down to the little store to get seasonings, and people were cooking their turkeys in this little bitty town in Oregon. They have their windows open. A lot of them baked them on a wood stove. I'm not saying this was over 30 years ago, but it could have been. Whew. I was going to get her seasonings, but I could smell those turkeys every time I went by a house because my senses was heightened. What a savory smell. In fact, God used that word when an animal's burning flesh allowed him to operate with an unredeemed race of people. When it just allowed him to bless them, it was a sweet smell to him to be able to operate with his people. See? But notice what he said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. For you don't savor the things of God, but the things of men." Meaning, just like you would season a meal real slow to make it just right, that's how he wants to take you apart. He wants to make sure that everything is just right. He wants to inhale you. Take all the time that he needs because he loves your destruction. By the time he has you for a meal, he wants to pick your bones. Now, so much for that doctrine. If the prince of this world, princesses of this world would have known, or the prince of this world, that he was the Lord of glory, they wouldn't have sacrificed him. But of course, in the modern, the preaching that we've done in faith, we said, well, they didn't know, though. It was hidden a mystery, and that's why Pilate had all the children to and under killed, because Satan didn't know who Jesus was, so he was just stabbing in the dark, trying to kill him. And had the prince of this world known that he was crucifying the Lord of glory, he said he wouldn't have done it. Yet, the way we preach, that was hidden a mystery, so the devil didn't know. So he's the one that excited the crowd that killed him. Well, that seems kind of contradictory, doesn't it? I mean, he wasn't talking to Peter. Satan was using Peter. "Oh, no, you're not going to go die." He turned around and said, "Get behind me, devil. Satan, you get behind me." Why was Satan trying to stop him if he did not know that the cross would be his undoing? Well, who are those princesses that the church will make known, the manifold wisdom of God to powers and principalities? Who is that caste that the church is going to make known his glory and his power? Well, I'll tell you who it is. It's the kingdoms of this world. But then again, we're going to have to get into that later. The only reason I brought this up to you is because many times when God would address a man, he was addressing Satan. And sometimes he'd address the man, then he'd address Satan. In other words, what he was doing is saying, "Satan, I know where you are. And I know what you're doing." And that's what he was doing here. He turned around after Peter made that statement and just said, "Get behind me, Satan." In other words, "I know you're hiding and using this man, devil. I know that." So he addressed him instead of the man. And see, this is what he did in both Ezekiel and Isaiah when he addressed the king of Tyrus and the king of Babylon. He said, "Prophesy to the king of Tyrus and say these things." What he did was ending up describing Satan and his fall. But many times, instead of naming him as Satan, he just named the man he was working behind or hiding behind. In other words, God was saying, prophesy to this man, because Satan, I know that you're standing behind him to destroy with, and I'm exposing you by exposing him. Let's see, when I discovered this, then I was able to go behind the scene to say what he had said about Satan. And when I started finding that out, that's when I started finding out who Satan really was as the anointed cherub that covered, and what worship means to God. Anyway, we're going to have to stop right there. So not only did Jesus unmask Satan by talking to a man, that was common under the Old Testament. Hallelujah.